Lord God, our Father, we come before you, whom the whole earth is filled with your glory. When morning dawns and evening fades, you call for songs of joy. For in your common grace, you care for the land. You water it, enrich it abundantly. You provide all people with grain as you have so ordained it to be. Father, as we sung, you indeed drench the furrows, level its ridges. You soften the earth with showers. You bless its crops and crown the year with your bounty, the bounty. Heavenly Father, we cannot but marvel, praise, and be filled of adoration for what you have done. For all of it speaks forth of who you are and all that you have done. And yet as we come, we know that you do this, even though that we are altogether sinful. That we who are sinners in thought and word and deed, who are in rebellion against you, have experienced such grace in all that surrounds. Heavenly Father, we come and we seek forgiveness for that sin that is remembered and forgotten. For how that we are caught up in this life and we're focused on the here and the now and we forget the eternal reality. For our days are like the grass, and how we flourish like the flower of the field, and the wind passes over it and it is gone. But yet, Lord, you have made a way that indeed we would be redeemed for eternity. So we pray for forgiveness through the Saviour, Jesus Christ, for how he has paid for all our sins with his precious blood, how he sets us free from the power of the devil, and grant us the assurance, God, our Heavenly Father, that indeed our sin has been dealt with completely, that our transgressions have been dealt with through what our Saviour has done. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we approach you this day, that you would work here by your word and spirit, that you would remind us of eternal truths, that of your providence, of your grace, of how you have been at work in salvation throughout the ages, bringing about your purposes. And remind us of the eternal realities to which we look through Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that nothing I say or do would add or take away from your word, but that you might be given all the glory, that your name would be lifted high. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read from God's word from Genesis chapter 50. We're thinking of those verses 22 to 26, and then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. So this is God's word. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Amen. We thank God for his word. And then over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 22. This is God's word. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and give instructions about his bones. Amen. Thank God for his word. So I used to know a man who every week would get the local paper to see which of his friends wouldn't speak to him anymore. Do any of you know what that means whenever you get the paper to see which of your friends don't speak to you anymore? Yeah, there's one or two of you know. For me, it took absolutely ages before the penalty finally dropped. He would get the paper and I'd be sitting with him and he would complain that there's no news worth reading, but he insisted on getting this paper every week. And then finally he told me, whenever he said, you know, you really don't know why I get the paper. And I was like, no, I don't know why you get the paper. It was to read the Hatch Match and Dispatch notices to find out which of his mates had died during the week. You know, I don't know whether that's a good enough reason to get the paper or not. But then he soon figured out that, you know, none of his mates were dying and he wanted to know what was going on, and he found out everything was moved to Facebook and the Funeral Times. You know, that's neither here nor there. But one of the things that we chatted about whenever we would meet and whenever I was round for pastoral visits is that there were many things that in those articles, in those wee notices or could be said at a funeral that were more fiction than reality, or left massive parts and swathes of somebody's life out. Things that were serious and things that were important. And often what was not said spoke louder than what was said. Today, as we come to the man of Joseph, one who scaled the heights of power, and what is said about him speaks volumes. Because it speaks not of what he had done in his life, what he had achieved, how he was viceroy of all of Egypt. Instead, it says this: by faith Joseph, when the end was near, spoke about the exodus to the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. I imagine if it was us and we were the family member of Joseph, we would want to focus not on the end of his life, not whenever he's older and frail and facing death, the valley of the shadow of death. Rather, what we would choose about Joseph to mention are the things that he had done, the things that he had achieved, and how he had the amazing experience of his life. We would summarize it, and probably it would take more than a wee notice in the Funeral Times to make it clear all that we wanted to say. But Joseph's dying wish, and the reality that he spoke to, spoke so much of this man's faith. So look at what we're told in verse 22 here. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived about 110 years old. I want to give you an idea of the bigger picture of what's going on here. It's important we see the bigger picture because we'll start to understand how this is playing out. Because Joseph had been in Egypt now for 93 years. Okay? It doesn't seem like very long in the big scheme of things, but 93 years is most of his life. He was 17 whenever he ended up in Egypt. That means that God's people who had been brought to Egypt and they had been there for 50, but more likely 60 years. So it's a long time has passed since they were once in their own place. And remember the dream that Joseph interpreted? You know, it's one that we all learned so much as we weans, that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And it was this that God brought his people, Jacob, who was known as Israel, brought them into Egypt. So now they're in Egypt for three generations. Look, because we know this because Joseph, verse 23, was able to see the third generation of Ephraim's children. Three generations in the promised land, or in Egypt. Three generations. But let's be honest, most of us think, whenever we think of Egypt, is that it was a horrible place. The worst kind of place at all. But if you've got your Bibles, flick back to chapter 47. Because Genesis 47 helps us to understand, because so often what we think about is the beginning of Exodus, and we'll get to that next week. But Genesis 47 has something important for us, because it tells us in verse 27 in Genesis chapter 47. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen, and they acquired property there. They were fruitful and increased greatly in number. See, what we often feel to take into account is that things were good in Egypt. You know, God's people had gone there, and after 7 years, well, what do you do after 7 years? The famine's gone. Well, you know, if things are pretty bad, where you're going to go is you're going to go home. But God's people, whenever they got to Egypt, they had flourished. You see, they flourished and they grew in number. They acquired property. They ended up being a people in their own right in a city called Goshen. They flourished there. The people were settled. The people were prosperous. They had absolutely no intention of going home. You know, stay in a place most of your life, and I'm pretty confident that it's your home, whether or not you want to admit it or not. You know, I look back to the days as a Wayne and think Astraban, but Astraban's not my home. You know, I could say, you know, Castle Rock. Well, no, Castle Rock's not my home. You know, Crossgar's my home. You know, and you look at this man, and after nearly, you know, 93 years, we have Joseph. Joseph, and where is he looking? He is looking still back to the promised land. That's why he, in verse 25, he said, "You must carry my bones from this place." You know, Joseph, whenever time was short, he's gathering his family and he's wanting them to swear this to him because it's so, so important. Most people with their last request ask for steak or chips and all the trimmings, but Joseph's thinking, "I want to go back." But what use is it to him whenever he's dead and gone? Yet he wants to go back. You know, there's part of me that thinks, well, what's he playing at? You know, did you hear about the man from Crossgar? He'd been living there 90 years. He came here when he was 1 year old, and he wants to go and get buried in Mallon Presbyterian Church graveyard. You know, we'd be thinking, seriously, come on, it's been 90 years or 89 years. But, you know, the longer I'm about, the more I realise that's what people want to do. They want to go back. See, what sticks out, though, is that the Joseph's request is so different from his father's. If you've got your Bible still open in front, if you look back to chapter 50, verse 5. Because we're told of an oath that Jacob himself, or Joseph himself, did make. Joseph said, this is to Pharaoh, "My father made me swear an oath and said, 'I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go there and bury my father, and I will return.'" See, Joseph wanted carried out with the people when they left. Jacob, also known as Israel, was still there but wanted to be carried out at his death. Joseph was carried out afterwards. Jacob was carried out before. We're told in verse 24 here that Joseph said to his brothers whenever he was about to die, "God will surely come. He will take you out of this land and you shall carry me." See, the difference is that Joseph was looking forward to what would happen to God's people. Joseph was looking forward to the promises of God and to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, these promises that were given to his father, his grandfather and his great-grandfather, of an inheritance of the promised land. See, what had happened is that God had indeed been at work. And the promises that were given to Abraham were passed down from one generation to the next. And I mention this because today we have such a gift. We have the Word of God before us in written black and white form. But in Joseph's day, how did he have this hope? Because this hope was passed down from his father, from his grandfather, from his great-grandfather. It was passed down through the generations. It was memorized by one generation and passed on to the next generation. Otherwise, it would have been forgotten. Because the Word of God was so essential in their lives that they wanted to communicate it to their children and their children's children. So Joseph was looking back to the promises that he had been told about. Remember, 17 years old he came here. Those promises that he had learned for this first 17 years of his life. And now he at his deathbed at 110 years old is saying to his family, "Take me back when you all go back." Joseph had learned to trust in the promises of God. Joseph was prophetically looking forward here to the Exodus, as Hebrews makes so clear. You know, even though Egypt at this stage was so good for the people of God, it was where they had prospered, ultimately it was not their home and it was never, ever going to be their home. Or rather, Egypt should have never been their home. But for many of them, they had got comfortable where they were. Worldly comfort had meant that they had forgotten the promises of God. And it was the Lord who had to act to bring his people out. See, Egypt was not their home. Their home was as God's people under God's rule and God's blessing. God had promised his people, Genesis chapter 15. He said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in this land that is not theirs. They will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation they serve." And afterwards they come out with great possessions. See, this is the hope that was given to Abraham. And this is the hope that we see in the promise that Joseph made the sons of Israel make. Look there to verse 25. He said, "God will surely come to your aid, and you must carry my bones out of this place." Joseph foresaw that God was going to indeed fulfill the promises in the future. He made them swear that his bones would be carried out. You know, Joseph shows not only a faith of his in his life, but he also shows faith as he approaches his death. Faith of the reality of what lay ahead. Faith about the future for God's people. Boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a wee minute or two. All right, can I have your attention? Right, come on. I've got all your attention. I can see. There's one hiding there over there. Right, come on. Got your attention. Right, get your hands up. A very simple question for you. And you can name as many as you want. Can you tell me something that's important to you? Okay, saw a hand straight up there. Family. Family's really important. Great, okay. Family. Great answers. Toys. Finally. Good. Even better. Toys. Granny and Grandad and me. Friends. Brilliant. Come on, it's not a hard question. Things that are important to us. Food. I like my food too. That's a great answer if you put sweet in your mouth. Food. Boys, oh.
The Bible.
It's another one. School, that's another good one. The farm, yeah. I can understand that. So we've had, right, granny's granddad, family, we'll summarize that one, family. Okay, we've got school, we've got toys, we've got food, we've got food. We've got, what else am I missing? School, farm, lots of things that are important to us. Boys and girls, I imagine if we got everybody in the congregation to make a list of everything that's important to us, they would say some of the same things. You know, I imagine that your grown-ups would say that you're really important to them. Did you know that? You're really important to all of us here. But I know that if we made a list, it would be even bigger than I could reach from one arm to the other, because we would all have different things, boys and girls. But I wonder how many, boys and girls, how many people would answer the most important thing to them is God. I wonder how many people, boys and girls, would put God as their number one in life. Well, here, boys and girls, whenever we get to the end of Joseph's life, in fact, the whole way through Joseph's life, we learn that the number one most important thing was not the farm, was not school, was not family, was not food. It was God. And that's a challenge for each and every one of us today. Because here in these instructions in verse 25, that he made his family swear. He made his family swear because he knew that this wasn't to be their new home. He knew that this wasn't it. Joseph believed in the promises of God. He was confident and sure of what lay ahead, even in the midst of this life. So after Joseph died in verse 26, at 110 years old, we learn that his body was embalmed and put in a coffin. You know, but I want you to imagine, though, in your head, effectively this is what it would be like, is that Joseph was embalmed, the practice of Egypt, but in a big stone coffin, and it wasn't displayed, you know, hidden somewhere in a darkened room. It was a publicly displayed. So imagine like the City Hall in Belfast, where you've got the Senate Half, which is beside it, Donegal Square West. And there you have the Senate Half, which is a monument to people that died elsewhere. But instead, you have the sarcophagus, the stone coffin of Joseph sitting there. See, the stone sarcophagus of Joseph was there as a testimony. It was saying, that man believed that this wasn't his final resting place. It was a testimony that the people walked by and were to say, you know, that's Joseph. You know, it was an opportunity for parents to teach their wains and say, do you remember about Joseph? And they went, oh, of course, you've told me about Joseph 1,000 times. You know, Joseph believed in something better. Years later, the bones of Joseph were carried from here, from Egypt, to the Promised Land. Indeed, God did redeem his people of Israel. God did plunder. They did plunder the people of Egypt. And God had fulfilled the promise to his father, his great-grandfather, and his grandfather. Joseph was one who lived by faith. He was looking forward to the promises of God. And while his brother had intended to harm him, God in all of this was working out his plans and his purposes in all of this. We learn in Exodus chapter 13, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. For nearly 400 years, the bones of Joseph were a testimony to his faith. They sat there as the people looked at the sarcophagus and saw that man believed in something more. And the Lord led his people out of Egypt. Joseph was looking forward to a hope that is in Christ. You know, we might think that what use were Joseph's bones at the end of the day? You know, he's long dead. Sure, they're just a museum piece, a curiosity that, you know, like what's the crack with this man who wanted to be placed in a coffin, a stone sarcophagus above the ground? You know, what eternal use was it? What was the point of God's people making all the effort to carry them back? Sure, would it have not been wiser to just fire him in the shuck on the way there and leave his bones behind and say nothing? And sure, nobody would know. Well, Joseph's sarcophagus was a testimony. It was a reminder. And it was a reminder indeed to the people of God as they carried it out of Egypt that God did fulfill his promises. God is faithful. And God does keep his promises. You know, whether at the beginning that the people of God may have thought that Egypt was their home and it was their home for good, whether they may have prospered in it, ultimately it became one of the darkest periods of their history. It was a place where they were enslaved and a place that they longed to leave. You know, Egypt in Scripture is used as a mirror or a parallel to what sin does. You know, we begin and we think of sin and we, you know, it's enjoyable, isn't it? Otherwise we wouldn't do it. We think, sure, you know, nobody will find out. And while we start with sin and we think that it's pleasurable and that it's not an issue, that ultimately what sin does is that it enslaves us. Whenever we capture, our heart is captured by sin, it takes its toll, and we're willing to compromise, and we're willing to do things that we never thought that we would do just by something that started where we thought, oh, that's not too bad. Egypt parallels slavery to sin. Joseph at this time was one of the most powerful men of his generation, if not the entire world. He was one who achieved more than many of us will ever achieve in our lifetime. He had more than we can ever begin to imagine. he had the more power at his fingertips. And for lots of people, they could say that he lived his best life now. But ultimately, Joseph was looking forward to something better. See, success didn't distract Joseph from the hope of what lay ahead. It didn't blind him to the promises of God. You know, his bones were a testimony to the hope that he had of dwelling in the very presence of God in the new heaven and the new earth. For Joseph was looking and longing, just like Abraham, for a better country whose foundations and builder is God, the heavenly one to come. Joseph was firmly fixed upon looking to God in the midst of all that was happening in this life. For Joseph knew that God is not the God of the dead, he is God of the living. His desire to have his bones carried was because he believed and had the hope that Christ would return and that he would rise with him from the dead. See, the promised land was not Joseph's final destination. He understood of the wonder of the promises of God, the hope for the future. And this is what we look forward to this day. That city with foundations that are not built by human hands, but are built by God himself, that its designer and builder is God. This is the hope that believers are to share. For we look to what God will do and what he has done already. See, whenever we die, we will be made perfect in holiness. We go to dwell with the Lord, but one day he will return and we will rise with him. See, this was the hope that Joseph had, the hope that today that we still look to, that resurrection hope. See, the one who gave these promises is trustworthy and true. A couple of things that I want to draw out as we begin to close it. You know, none of us here, not one of us know how long that we have left. You might be able to get rid of me today on the way home. I might die before I go to bed, or I might live to a ripe old age and seem like a curse to you all. The Lord may return before I have my final breath, but no matter, because the hope that I have is in the promises of God in Christ Jesus. The hope that we all have and should have is the promises of God in Christ Jesus, because they are trustworthy and true. And although this life is far from how we would want it or desire it to be, we can look with great confidence of what lies ahead. We may all face death before the return of Christ. But consider these questions. In the midst of this life, what do our lives say about us and the hope that we have? In the midst of death, what will our death say about us and the hope that we have? In the midst of our funeral, what will our funeral say about us and the hope that we have? Will the arrangements that we have please God, or will any of it, if any of it, will show our faith in him? Does our life show that we have the hope in Christ Jesus, or does it show that we have confidence in this world, in this life, our slavery to sin? Joseph was prepared of what lay ahead. His hope was clearly in the Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, and I'll finish with this. And it's a wonderful pastoral catechism that we'll get to sometime in the evening service. But the Heidelberg Catechism begins with this wonderful question. And it is true of Joseph, and I hope it is true of you. It says, "What is my only hope in life and death? My only hope in life and death is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. This was true of Joseph. Is it true for us? What is our only hope in life and death? My hope and prayer for you is that it is that I am not fully my own, or you are not your own, but belong both body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thought of a man who had a wonderful hope. A wonderful hope in your promises, a confident assurance in the midst of it all. And as we do so, we thank you indeed for the wonderful hope in this life and death. That through faith that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to our faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. For indeed, he has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood. He has set us free from the power of the devil. He preserves us in such a way that without the will of you, our Heavenly Father, that not a hair can fall from our head. Indeed, all things must work together for our salvation. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you also assure us of eternal life and make us heartily willing and ready to live for you. We thank you for the hope that Joseph had, and we thank you for the hope that we have likewise in Christ. And Lord, as we come, we now bring our prayers of intercession and supplication. Lord, we see the reality of our sin and the reality of sin's curse on this life and this world. A year on with war on our doorsteps. A humanitarian situation that we struggle to comprehend. Father, remind us that you're at work in the midst of it all. Bring peace where there is conflict. Bring relief to those in need. For world leaders at this time, that you would remind them that they will all have to give account to you. For this land where the events of the past week have reminded us of a bygone era that we thought was left behind us, we pray that you would work. For those who seek to serve and protect us, that Lord, that you would give them safety in their role. For those who desire violence, that they may see the futility of their attempts. For those who look back with rose-tinted glasses, that they may see the sheer horror of what took place. And that as a land that we would turn from the past. Father, for those who we know and love who are recovering at this time from operations, that, Lord, you would bring healing. For those who are facing more treatment, give resilience as they face it. For those who are facing illness and declining health or diagnosis of illnesses, give them help to face each day. And for those who care and who support them, to be able to help them in the midst of it all, that they might know the Saviour. Father, for those who we know and love who feel forgotten, help them to know that they are not and that they are loved. For those who are in need of a Saviour, help them to look to the only one that saves rather than anything this life has to offer. And as we look out from here, Lord, help us ever to keep our focus on our only hope in life and death, our Saviour Christ Jesus. Have it ever before us in the midst of a life and world that is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. And help us, Lord, to bring you glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, The Words of By Faith.
Creation, grab his eye. In the light of
our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.